Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
As we continue on this morning, on our journey through the book of Acts, I'd like to speak to you in terms of God doing what He does. I've titled the message for today, God Opens Ways, God Opens Hearts, and God Opens Doors. He's got the key. He's got the key, and He will open a way where there may be no way. He will open hearts where we may think they be hardened. And He will open doors, doors of opportunity, doors for each and every one of us to walk through, to accomplish His will, and to see Him glorify His name through us, in us, and on others. Now, as we left chapter 15 last week, there was a disagreement at the end of the chapter. If I can call your attention to chapter 15, let's go to verse 36 and read through 41 so that we can finish and make a transition onto chapter 16. It says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Basically, what Paul is saying, hey, let's make a round through all the churches to see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Now, if you recall, a few chapters prior, during the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were going through, and all of a sudden John Mark said, no, I'm not going with y'all, and he went back to Jerusalem. And we know that this John Mark is most likely the one that came back and wrote the Gospel of Mark. So even though Paul felt like, you know what, he deserted us. You see, even Paul didn't see what God was doing. You see, God works in mysterious ways. And like I said, God opens ways, God opens hearts, and opens doors. And sometimes we may not see that in some people, you know. And Paul was still adamant about this John Mark. And as you can see, in verse 39, he says, Dr. Luke, who wrote this, says, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement. The word there uses contention between Barnabas and Paul, that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul says, you know what? I'm not taking John Mark. And Barnabas says, well, fine with me. I'll take him. Well, you hit on your own way, Paul says. And Barnabas says, fine with me. We'll go our way, you go your way. Bye. Have you ever had a disagreement with another brother or sister and gone separate ways? Well, hopefully God can do something with that. So don't be discouraged when we face discouragement. God can do something, and He will, and He did. And we're going to see that. We're going to see the result of all of this as we look through chapter 16. We're going to cover the 15 first verses there, but let's just look at the first five verses for now. In chapter 16, it starts and says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him and said, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Now, let's think about this for a second, because as we saw last week, we talked about that in the Council of Jerusalem, they were having some discussion, and they came to a decision that men did not need to be circumcised to become Jews in order to be Christians. But yet, Paul turns around, and while he's actually carrying these documents and taking them to the churches, saying, hey, people do not need to convert to Judaism and be circumcised in order to be Christians. If you were called as a Gentile, then it's okay to be a Christian. If you were called as a Jew and you were circumcised, it's okay to be a Christian with or without. But yet, if Paul has these decrees and taken them to the churches, it seems kind of odd that at the first instance, he picks up a new guy in his ministry and says, you need to be circumcised. What? Hold on. Didn't you read what's in that document you have in hand? I don't need to be circumcised. Can you imagine Timothy arguing? I don't want to go through the pain. I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that if I don't have to? And Paul saying, you're going to do this. Now, I don't see an argument that is displayed here in the writings or anything like that. Or maybe Timothy didn't even know what was in those documents yet until later, like, you got me. Nah, I think it was all clear. Paul wasn't going to be a deceiver or anything like that. But there's a reason behind what apparently is Paul's madness here, right? So let's think about this for a second. First of all, they find this young man. He could have been in his teenage years, early 20s. It's believed that he was actually a teenage man or a teenage young man, right? But I want you to think about this, because what it says about him, it talks about Timothy, and it says that, you know, his mother was Jewish, and his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of among the brethren. See, he had a good testimony, and Paul says, I like this kid, I'm taking him with me. But I want you to think about this, because when we look at Timothy's life, we are told that his mother and his grandmother were women of faith. So I want you to think about this in terms of that. You see, I want you to think of Timothy doing whatever it takes to serve God, whatever it takes. But before he does whatever it takes, he followed the example of godly leadership and became an example himself. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to follow godly examples. You need to follow godly examples, and then you become an example yourself. So in your Christian walk, you need to look. You need to look around, because there's got to be some good Christians that you can follow. There's got to be some good leadership that you can find and say, you know what? I can follow this guy. I can follow this gal. I like them. They walk humbly before God. They serve God. I mean, you don't have to go after everybody. But at the same time, as you see good leadership, as you see good people who are serving the Lord, as you see a good example, emulate that. Use it to your advantage. Take it to heart and follow the example. Now, I want you to think about this, because apparently Timothy's dad was not a believer. The Bible says, and there's a clear distinction, and there's a reason why Luke does this. He says his mom was Jewish, but his dad was Greek. What did this mean? You see, Timothy, we know that the Bible states that he had taken instruction from his mother's side, from his mom and from his grandma. Therefore, we can see then that most likely either his dad was not a believer. Some even take it to even further and say, well, maybe his dad wasn't even alive. But there's no way to get to that anyway. But apparently there's something here that the writer wants us to see, is that in his household, he had a believing mother, a believing grandmother, but not necessarily a believing father. Yet, he followed the right example. You see, this is the thing. You may be following Christ. You may be the one in your household that's trying to get your family to Christ. But yet, you may not have all the help from the other side in your family. You may be the only Christian at home. And you may be the only one trying. But don't quit trying. Don't quit trying. Don't quit trying. Look at the result with Grandma and Mother in Timothy's life. You see, and not only that, he followed an example. He became an example. But also, you got to become whatever it takes without compromising your beliefs. You got to become whatever it takes without compromising your beliefs. Now, you see, Timothy was willing to be circumcised. Why was he willing to be circumcised? Because now he was going to follow the law and change his beliefs? No, that's not the point. You see, even though this action may seem to contradict what was said at the council in Jerusalem, that no man needed to be circumcised anymore, there was an important spiritual principle behind Paul's decision to circumcise Timothy. You see, you got to remember that the decision that was made in Jerusalem was very clear, that Timothy was not depending on this circumcision for his salvation. It was simply to be used as an influence among the Jews. Because if he came to the Jews and said, well, who was your father? Well, my father was Greek. And who are you, a Gentile, to be teaching us among the Jews? But you see, now he says, I am circumcised. I am a Jew just like you. You got it, right? Just like you. You know, I'm trying to be a Jew. Not that I want to be a Jew in the following the law and everything, but I just want to be able to be assimilated into you, to be accepted, to be able to be among you without you having to stumble. You see, Timothy was making sure, just as Paul, that the Jews that they were preaching to and teaching would not stumble over the stumbling block of saying, but he is not a Jew. Now, I want you to think about this, because Paul, wherever he went, he was always looking for a synagogue. That's what Paul did. Every town he went, he says, well, you want to find some people praying? You want to find some people seeking God or whatever? Then you got to find a synagogue where the word is taught, and I can help them transition from the old covenant to the new covenant in Christ. So Paul was always looking for a synagogue where men and people will be praying or will be using scripture so that he would do his ministry. So for sure, he knew that Timothy would have problems if he wasn't circumcised, right? So that way they wouldn't be questioned. But Paul is making sure that we understand that this is not about salvation or not, or about becoming an actual believing or a Jew in the sense of the law. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 19 and 22. This is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law. You see that? So that I might win those who are under the law. I become like them so I can win them. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be all by all means, saving some more people. You see, this is exactly what Paul was trying to convey to Timothy. You need to become whatever you need to become. You need to do whatever it takes in order to gain credibility so that you can speak the word of God to these people, whomever they are. You become whatever you have to become. Now be careful, because you have to know the limits, right? You got to become whatever it takes without compromising your beliefs. You see, you're not about to do that. If you do that, then that's wrong. Now, whatever it takes to fulfill the mission of Christ through you, you got to know your limits. You got to know what the Spirit wants to do with your life. You got to know what the Spirit doesn't want to do with your life. You got to know where you stand in Christ, and you need to be firm in your standing in Christ. You got to be careful as you go around, because this is walking on the edges for them. Do not compromise your beliefs. Do not compromise your beliefs. If you would like for God to use you, you make yourself useful. But how do you make yourself useful? We've been studying the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And in chapter 1, he tells them, you need to walk in a manner that is worthy unto the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. You need to prove yourself before God and before others. Just like Timothy was proven among the brethren. Just like Timothy, apparently, was well known for his Christian living. Do not compromise your beliefs, but do make yourself whatever you have to make yourself in order to win some. You see, and at the end, God will open doors for you to serve when you open your heart to His will. You open your heart to His will, and He'll open doors for you to serve. So some questions that we could be asking ourselves. What are you willing to sacrifice to be fit for the service in the kingdom of God? What are you willing to sacrifice to be fit for the work of the kingdom? How far are you willing to go? Is there anything you need to sever from your life in order to serve Him? I want you to think about that. Is there anything you need to cut from your life in order to make the cut to serve Christ? What is hindering you in your mission to live for Christ? You have to think of those things. Are you willing to lose part of you in order to serve Christ? Are you willing to lose a part of you as long as you make sure that the will of God is accomplished through you and the mission of Christ? That's a lot to ask. It may take some pain, but Timothy was willing to take that pain to become whatever he needed to become, to do whatever it takes in order to serve. And Paul made sure that he showed him. Now, I want you to continue with me and look at verses 6 through 10. Let's continue reading in verses 6 through 10 in chapter 16. Now, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, wow, what an amazing thing. He gets a vision. Well, follow the leader. Have you ever played that game? That's what we're talking about here. Timothy, follow Paul. Paul, follow the Spirit. Let's all follow our leader, Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God. And God will open some ways. You see, this is what we were talking about. God will open ways. Well, let's talk about that for a second. We don't know how God, you know, revealed His will in this matter, but we can well imagine that Paul was disappointed or perhaps even discouraged. Can you imagine Paul telling Timothy, "Come on, let's go. We're going to go do this. And you coming with us, Paul and Silas?" And Timothy, what a team, what a trio. And they start going to where Paul had already said, "Well, we're going to go do this route." And all of a sudden, "What do you mean we can't go that way?" "What? Okay." So we go there. "What do you mean we can't go there either?" The Spirit The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was telling him, no, no, no. But wait a second. I have all the good intentions. I have these documents that I want to take to them. I need to read this in all the churches. I need to make sure that they're doing okay. I'm doing the right thing. Well, how come I'm doing good ministry here? How come I have good intentions? How come this is good and you're stopping me, God? Have you ever been in that position? Have you ever been in a position where you think you got it all together and you know where you're going and God stops you dead on your tracks? You see, everything had been going so smoothly. The first journey, now on the second one. All of a sudden, God starts closing doors on him. What a great surprise. When Paul had been saying, and even Luke, that the gospel and God had given him open doors to preach the gospel. What is happening now? What a great surprise for Paul. Now, isn't this comforting though? I hope it's comforting to you. It's very comforting to me that even Paul was stopped, that even Paul did not know where he was supposed to go. If Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, had struggles at time and knowing what to do and when to do it and where to go, that I have struggles, it's okay. God can help me too. If he allowed Paul for his humanity to struggle, then he's going to allow me and you to struggle too. And it's okay. He will definitely make himself clear sooner or later. But you see, the apostles even were not so clear in their mission at times. That gives me some comforting. And there's a curious note here that you may have not noticed, or maybe you have. But here the author, Dr. Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, he says, they. And then all of a sudden he says, we. You know why? Because Paul now starts traveling with them. I mean, Luke. He changes to we. And then a few chapters later, he goes back to they. So apparently, what it looks like is that when the Spirit directed them to go to Macedonia, while they were in Troas, which was a port city, they got into a boat and they sailed out, and Luke went with them. And when they got to Philippi, then from there on, as Paul keeps on journeying, Luke starts talking about they again. So most likely what happened is that Luke stayed in Philippi as Paul kept on his journey. So that's pretty cool to know that not only Paul and Silas and Timothy, but also Luke joined them for a while. That's just a little side note. But let me ask you something. Have you ever seen God frustrate your plans? Oh my God. Have you ever had your plans frustrated by God? If you haven't, you're in for a treat, because sooner or later, he's going to mess up your plans. The good thing is he's got better plans, right? Have you ever felt like you're on the verge of accomplishing something great in your life, something good, something that brings glory to God, then to find out later on that that's not exactly what God's plans are? I'm going to show you a video in a second. Two young people, they're trying to build the tallest domino tower. And as they're building it, you see, they need to get all the way past 19 feet. Now, if you think of 19 feet, 19 feet is almost, or actually more than half of the distance from our floor to the top of this dome. Basically, two flights, two stories, a domino tower that is two stories. That's what they got to build. And they got to make it right without dropping it. Well, let me show you what happened. Have you ever had one of those whoa moments where you're like, oh man, we were yet so close and now so far? Well, God has this funny way of sometimes frustrating our plans. But let me tell you something. When God's plan intercepts your life, you don't get frustrated. You give him glory. You change course and you follow him. That's what you need to do. When God frustrates your plans, when God's plan intercepts your life, don't get frustrated. Just give him the glory, change course, and follow him. That's what you got to do. Look at Psalm 33. I think this is amazing. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, the psalmist says, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation." I'd rather go with his plans than mine. The problem is that sometimes I don't know his plans, but I know mine. I don't know if that happens to you, but this is amazing. You see, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 27, we get some more comfort from the word of God. "For the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, has planned, and who can frustrate it? He has planned. Who can frustrate his plans? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" Wow. We make plans, God frustrates them. He makes plans, you can't frustrate his plans. And it seems like we try. That's what's bad. But God knows exactly what he wants to do. He knows exactly when he wants to do it, and he knows exactly how he wants to accomplish it. And we may ask ourselves the next question. If he knows the what, if he knows the when, and if he knows the how, why? You know that age-old question that you start asking when you're three? Why? Give me a reason. Well, I'll tell you what. He knows exactly why. He is a purposeful God. Anything that he does will yield results, because he intends to, and he has plans and he has purpose. So don't worry. Just get with his plan. Don't try to include him in your agenda. Get on God's agenda. It might be better. That's what I'm talking about. See, if you believe that he is your creator, and if you believe that he has plans for you, and if you believe that his plans are good and perfect and awesome, you see, you got to believe that his plans also cannot be thwarted. You got to believe that also you got to be led by his spirit in order to accomplish his plan. And if that's what you believe, then who do you go in life? What do you do in life? What do you do? Don't get discouraged when your plans are frustrated. Don't get discouraged. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Lead you in your life of ministry. Just because something seems good and it seems profitable and it seems to make sense in your mind, that doesn't mean that that's what God wants to do at that particular moment. You have to be careful. See, God will open your eyes and clear your ears to his will. He will open your eyes to see, and he will clear your ears to hear. You just have to be steadfast in his word and prayer. That's the thing. We always kind of revert back to the basics, you know? The word and prayer, the word and prayer, the word and prayer, the word and prayer. I mean, is there anything else? I mean, anything else that you can try, it's not going to work until you make that work. You get into word, you get into prayer, you get into word, you get into prayer, and everything else will start falling in line. You see, God will open your vision to see what he wants you to see. You have to pray. And God will clear up your ears for you to hear what he wants you to hear when you listen to his word. Basically, doing what Paul says, we got to line up our thoughts with his word. We got to take every thought captive to Christ Jesus and obedience to Christ Jesus. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 10, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's how he clears your ears, and that's how he opens your eyes for you to see and hear what he wants to do with your life. So, when making plans, examine your motives. See, are they in line with God's plans? Whenever you make plans, whenever you think about something, whenever you think about going or doing or saying, think about, is this falling right inside the plans of God? Examine your motives. This is one thing that some of the questions that you can ask yourself. Are my plans in harmony with the Word of God? You see, everything that you do and say has to fall in line with what the Word of God says. That's a rule for living. That's it. You see, another thing, have I sought enough good Christian counsel from good Christians on this matter? You see, the Bible says that a wise person surrounds himself with good counsel. You see, talk to others. Talk to other good believers that you know, mature believers that can help you and say, yeah, that sounds like a plan. But guess what? Pray. Pray with people. Are you trying to do, this is another way to examine your motives. Are you trying to do something that pleases you, or is this what's pleasing to God? Sometimes we think that because it's pleasing to us and it sounds good, that it makes sense that it's pleasing to God. You see, pray that God will open and close doors. God was not only opening doors, but he was also closing doors. You got to be mindful of that. Don't run into shut doors. You got to know when God is closing a door on you, and you got to know when he's opening a door on you, and you do that through prayer and the Word. You see, it's all for the sake of the gospel. What's the purpose? Simple. Preach the gospel. To be able to live it so that people can see it. To be able to speak it so that people can hear it. So that people may believe and repent. You see, God made a way for his team. God made a way. Now, he made sure that they didn't go the way they wanted to go. But you see, when God stops you dead on your tracks and he shuts a door, you better believe he's going to open another one for you. God's not going to have you stuck. He's not going to leave you behind. He's not going to just leave you there. So whenever God shuts a door on you, look around. There's got to be another open door. Because God does open doors. Now, from there they went on and traveled to Philippi, which is where Luke kind of stayed after they went there. But let me just shoot this at you. Some people actually believe, well, Paul calls himself a tent maker. That's what he did as a trade. But some people believe that he was also a baker. A baker. You know why? Because he went to Philippi. Some of you got it, some of you don't. But let's look at this for a second. Let's keep on going. In verses 11 through 13, let's just use this as a transition to our next and last point. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, whatever that's called, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. You see, they're finally making to Macedonia, where they were called a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing, check that out, that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, here it is. Remember that I spoke to you about God opening a way. Now we're going to see how God opens a heart. And this is pretty interesting because do you remember how Paul got the instruction to go to Macedonia? He saw a vision. And in this vision, there was a man calling upon him, saying, hey, come to Macedonia. We need your help. Please help us. Come to Macedonia. So when Paul arrives in Philippi of Macedonia, who do you think he might be looking for? The man. He might be looking for that man. He might be looking for the picture of that man. He might be like, well, where is that man that kind of God showed me that needs help? Wow. But he goes outside of the city looking for the place of prayer. Now, the place of prayer, what do you think that is? Most likely a synagogue. But when he gets there, there is no synagogue. All there is a river and a bunch of women praying. Sounds like a church sometimes. Well, all you can find is a women praying. No pun intended, guys. But you know the story. It seems like And there's too many churches around the world and in our that we find that women are more prone to come, to pray, to serve, and to do stuff. You see, and God takes them into account here. This is extremely important. Probably there were not enough men to be able to meet in a synagogue. You had to have a minimum of people. Therefore, the women took it upon themselves to have a prayer gathering by the river. This is great. You see, if there's not enough men, women get together and start praying. Amen. I'm pretty sure that this is not particularly the group that Paul was expecting to find, but this is the group that he found, and this is what I call a divine encounter orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. How many times we see this, where women take up the mantle, because sometimes the guys are not around. You got to give credit where credit is due, like I said. So, and we look at one woman in particular in this group and how God was working in her life. I want us to read then in verses 13 and 15. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, let's get a little description of this woman here. Lydia, she's from Thyatira, and this city is in Asia, and what we know is Turkey, and it was closer to Colossae and Laodicea and some of the other churches that are mentioned in the Revelation. And one of the trades was making purple dye and dyeing garments in purple, which was for nobility and royalty, and it was very expensive, as we have discussed in the Colossians course. And if you have not been there, maybe you ought to, because it's pretty interesting that this dyeing purple, the purple was very expensive because it was a process of using some mollusks and some seashells and extracting some of those juices in there and making the purple dye. They also made scarlet. This is very important too. This is very expensive stuff. So maybe this Lydia, who had a business of making purple garments and stuff, maybe she was a woman that was a good businesswoman who had money. And you can probably tell because she's like, "Hey, all of y'all can stay at my house. Come on over," right? But also it talks about her, about being a worshiper of God. She was a worshiper of God, listening. And it says that God opened her heart. You see that? God opens hearts. This is pretty interesting. I want us to look at her and think about it. The act of worship is always preceded by a prompt of the Spirit in the life of the worshiper. You see, worship is a response. Worship is not the initial act. Think about it. We stand here, and when we worship in song, why do we worship in song? Because we're responding to God's love, to God's amazing work, to God's amazing character, to God's amazing everything. We are responding in worship to Him. Worship is always a reaction to God's revelation. You do not worship unless God has prompted you. So in some way, shape, or fashion, you see that this woman talks about her, says she was worshiping with the Jews. Worshippers that worship in spirit and truth. Have you ever heard that from John chapter 4? Being worshipers, and that's what God is seeking, worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. You see, when we talk about worshipers in spirit and truth, we got to think about these are worshipers who are prompted by the Spirit of God, invading the person with His truth. You see, when God invades your heart with His truth and with His power and with His love, then the Spirit prompts us to worship. So there was something happening in the life of this woman. Yet, she was not a believer yet. You see, you got to know, you got to see, you got to look, you got to be mindful. There are some people out there that need Christ, and God is already working in them and waiting for you to go out there and finish the work with him. Amen? We need to be ready, being mindful that the worshiper of God, this is a Gentile. She wasn't even a full Jewish person, probably. She was a proselyte who was worshiping with the Jews. See, you got to be mindful that God himself is the one that prompts someone to seek him. We don't seek him unless he comes through and touches our hearts. And Paul shared the word with her, and the way it seems here is that Paul was just speaking. He wasn't just standing there preaching to the crowd, and she heard him just speaking, probably speaking to her and a couple of other ladies or something. And it says that all of her household got baptized. You see, this is something that we need to check, because this is not the first time that, or at least not the only instance in which a whole household gets baptized after what it looks like one person believing. But we'll talk about that in a second. You see, God opens hearts to respond to his grace. And it is all God. God opened her heart. Nothing like seeing God work in people's lives. Amen. There is nothing like seeing God working in someone's life. You see, when we were here for Fusion a couple of weeks ago on Friday night, you heard one of our sisters tell how God spoke to her and how she got into the Bible, how she came to Christ when she was at the funeral of her nephew. And at the cemetery when she said, "I'm coming to your church." You know, I could have said, "Yeah, no, come on over. Never fear, Pastor David's here." But that was not the case. Of course, it'd never be, please. But I was like, you know what? Something must have touched her heart. Something that God did through that funeral service, could have been me, could have been anybody else, spoke to her heart. Something prompted her that she wanted to come back. And you should see her here on Sundays worshiping. You should see her reading her Bible with such hunger. And that's what God does. God prompts the heart, and God invades with his grace. And when he does, then we respond. You see, when grace floods the heart, obedience overflows. Amen. When God floods your heart with his grace, obedience should overflow. Something happened in their home. The whole household got baptized. But you got to remember that nowhere in the Bible we see any indication that if one member of the family comes to Christ, everybody else in the house by default is saved. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. Just because your grandma's a believer, that doesn't mean you get baptized. Just because your mom or dad come to church and get baptized and do this, that doesn't mean that your teenage kids believe the same you do or anything like that. It's a personal thing. You see, one must repent. The Bible says that one must repent to be saved. The Bible says that one must believe to be saved. And I don't see anybody repenting or believing for somebody else in the Word of God. You can't do that. Once you repent and you believe, then your obedience follows to baptism. So I'm assuming here that the only way that this could have happened, if this is a real act of God and the Spirit leading people to the cross in Christ and to the Son of God and his loving act of sacrificial love, you know, there's got to be some grace, and there's got to be some repenting, and there's got to be some believing on each and every member of that family. Something happened that God invaded and took over that household. Because this just doesn't happen just because one person, I mean, you've probably seen it in your own home or in your own family or in your own neighbor's family. One may be saved and the other one is not. You can't just be saved by proxy. You know, it's like there's a joke of the guys who get arrested, and there's two guys standing one next to the other, and the guy who arrested him says, "Hey, where do you work? What do you do?" He's like, "In the mornings I do nothing, in the afternoon I take a break." And then he tells the other guy, "And what do you do?" He says, "I'm his helper." No. You just can't do that. You just can't say, well, he repented, he believed, I'm with him. Oh, I'm with her. No, you can't do that. Have you seen those T-shirts that says, I'm with, and has a hand pointing that way? You know, you can't do that. You can't get to heaven and say, I'm with him, I'm with her. No, you can't do that. You got to repent yourself. Have you ever heard anybody repenting for somebody else and make it valid? Oh, trust me, hey, I know my son did this, but you know what? I am so sorry. I apologize. And the other person's like, yeah, you're apologizing, but you didn't bring your kid to apologize. That's what you should have done, right? You have to apologize for yourself. You have to repent for yourself. God would not grant forgiveness to an unrepentant heart. He just won't do that. He can't do the work on you unless you allow him to do the work. God will not grant forgiveness to you through the repentance of somebody else's heart. But when God is working in your heart, let me tell you, you better believe he can use your transformation and your repentant heart and your belief to influence somebody else. That's what he does. So when you repent and you believe and you trust God, then he can do the same for those around you. I mean, or do in them and then in you. I don't know. But you repent and you believe, and when you repent and you believe, your heart should overflow with obedience. And it started with baptism, and that's the way it should be. So would you like God to work in your family? Would you like God to do the transformational work in your own household? Would you like your loved ones to experience the power of God? Then allow God to flood your heart with his grace and with his life within you. And then watch him go to work. But you got to do it for yourself first. It may take some time. It may take prayer. It may take you going on your knees. It may take some fasting. But you see, this what happened in Lydia's house can also happen in any house, that God immediately saves a whole bunch of people. But his timing is never wrong. So you just rely upon him. God's power is always strong. Be like Lydia. Listen to the truth. That's what happened. She was listening to the truth, and God touched her heart, and God changed her heart, and God opened her heart. So I ask you, are you listening to the truth? Are you listening to God right now, to his word? And if you are, has he opened your heart to his grace? And if he has, repent and believe, and you too shall be saved. See, that's what God does. When you listen to his word, he attracts you to his son. He attracts you to his son so that you may encounter eternal life in him. Jesus himself in John chapter 5 and verse 24 said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out from death into life.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.